Thank you. Thank you very much, guys. Well, good morning. Good morning.
There we go.
Good morning, guys. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. As Jerry just said, you get to see and hear from some people today who maybe you normally wouldn't be able to. For those of you who I have not met before, my name is John. I am the middle school director for the chapel. I've been up on this platform a number of times doing announcements, closing out services for Pastor Jonathan. But it's my privilege to be able to teach you out of God's Word this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can take them out and you can flip open to Romans chapter 5, verse 6 is a passage we're going to be looking at today. And it's my hope that we wouldn't just be listeners and learners of the Word, but that we'd be challenged to change by what we hear today. So Father, we start this morning off just in prayer to you. God, so grateful that we have a place we can come to and just worship you freely. God, we thank you for the people in this place. We ask now that you'd open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to all that you'd want to say to us today. God, and help us as we're seeking you and learning what it means to be a disciple of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'd communicate through me clearly, and that, God, we would leave this place transformed and changed. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, I don't know if you have noticed, but it is September already. As Lisa just said earlier, for those of you guys who are going to be doing Chili Championship with us this year, you've got 1 month to get your act together and get ready for that. But I don't know if you've also noticed, but we are in the midst of the back-to-school chaos, all right? If you've been to Walmart anytime recently, you know you're going to need 15 minutes just to get through the checkout line. You got all the moms and dads who are stuffing their carts full of binders and pens and outfits like that for the kiddos. Well, if you've been out on the thruway lately, you know that all the college kids are going back to school. You got that extra heavy traffic in the morning. This next week, I encourage you all, avoid Lincoln Avenue at all costs. You get stuck behind them school buses, there's no hope of being on time to work. But in all seriousness, if you're anything like me, when you get stuck, you know, behind a bus or in some traffic or in the Walmart line, I tend to find myself reminiscing, right? You know, frustrated, but reminiscing. And I often reminisce back to the vacation that I took over the summer. Maybe you guys reminisce to some time off that you took thinking, man, where did this summer go? Personally, for my family, we have been taking an annual trip to the beach, which we have done every single year. I remember when I was real little, we used to jam-pack into my grandparents' 22-foot motorhome and make the several hundred mile journey down to Myrtle Beach. So we'd jam all of us in there, my mom, my dad, my two brothers, my grandparents. And we, because of the distance we'd have to travel, it often took us a couple days. So we'd get in, we'd drive till late, stop at a KOA, and then keep going. Well, I remember about the time I got to middle school, about age 10, my parents realized that a motorhome that is only 22 feet long is not a logical form of transportation for a family with middle schoolers. So they said, you know, we're going to ditch the motorhome, we're going to get the Plymouth minivan, and we're going to stop at a hotel. So when I heard that at age 10, I was psyched because I had never stopped at a hotel before. So I did what any 10-year-old would do as soon as we got there that night. I ran to the room and jumped on a bed and then went exploring. And as I was exploring, I remember I came across this random door that was on the side of the room. It wasn't the door that we had come in on. It wasn't the door to the bathroom or closet. It was just a random locked door. So I walked over to it, unlocked it, and opened it up. And what did I find but another locked door? So I'm like, Mom, Dad, what's the deal with this locked door? Like, where does it go? And they graciously explained to me that when you rent two rooms, you can unlock and open both doors and share the space between them. Now, what I didn't realize then, but what I do realize now, is that that picture of a double door, it makes for a really great illustration of our relationship with God. See, we as humanity, we have a door of relationship. And God, he is a door of relationship. Both of those doors must be open in order for us to be in relationship with God. Paul, in the book of Romans, starts off his letter to the church by actually explaining how that door of God's relationship, as a result of our sin, as a result of the wickedness of humanity, has been locked shut, right? He is perfect. He is holy. We are not. And because of that, he had to shut and lock his door. And Paul goes on to kind of explain how hopeless it is that nobody, upon nobody, is worthy enough or perfect enough or holy enough to go up and unlock and open that door. Matter of fact, you may be familiar with the verse. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Right, nobody. Me, you, everybody on this earth. But what we're going to read here in a moment is Paul carries on in the book of Romans. He explains that it's in this hopeless state where nobody was capable of opening this door, where God reveals his plan of reconciliation for all of humanity, where he sends his son into this world to die for your sins and my sins, ultimately opening the door for us to be in relationship with him. And that's what God does. He opens the door, and he graciously waits for us to open ours. So if you got your Bibles with me, you can go ahead, like I said, open it up to Romans 5, and let's read along with me, starting in verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more should we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, should we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That verse, that little short passage that we just read, it is jam-packed with truths about God's love for us and our salvation. A lot of it, we won't have time to unpack today. However, I do believe that there are some central truths that Paul was trying to communicate to the church in Rome, and the same truths that he would want us to understand today. And that first truth, as we're going to read this together, is this, is that God's love is unaltered. God's love is unaltered. That very first verse that we read, right there, verse 6, says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That phrase, at just the right time, what Paul is doing here is he's actually attesting to the eternal plan that God is playing out through all of humanity. See, God has been telling a story through all of history. And if we were to take kind of a vast overview of Scripture, what we would find is that God is a God of order and timing. And God loves to show up in unlikely yet very timely ways. And we see this as we review Scripture. We actually see that God reveals his plan of reconciliation by showing up in those unlikely yet timely ways and intervening on behalf of humanity. For those of you guys who have read the Bible before, you may be familiar with the Bible story of Joseph. Joseph, at a very young age, received a dream, right, where he was going to rule over his family, right? He was going to lead them. Well, that dream landed him being sold into slavery by his brothers, right? Led him down a road where he'd ultimately wind up in prison, and he suffered some pretty rough years. But ultimately, in God's timing, he raised him up to be a leader in Egypt, where he would be second in command. And he did that at just the right time because a seven-year famine was coming. And God was able to restore Joseph to his family and save them from this famine because of God showing up at the right time and using him. Or how about the story of the Exodus, right? You have a couple hundred years after that, you've got Israel, the nation of Israel, who is living in slavery and they're released from Egypt. And as they're walking out of Egypt, they find themselves on the shore of the Red Sea with the unsurmountable task of trying to cross, with the Egyptian army bearing down behind them. And what does God do? He shows up in an unlikely yet timely way, splits the Red Sea and lets them cross, and closes his back over them. So when Paul writes at just the right time, what he's saying is God is showing up in an unlikely yet timely way. See, when Jesus shows up onto the scene in the story of history, he shows up at a time where the whole entire known world was ruled by the sole force of the Roman Empire. And if you guys remember back to maybe grade school where you learned about them, you know that Rome's leader, Caesar, was not only seen as God, he was also seen as the person whom world peace would come through. Well, the Jews at the time, they actually knew the truth, and their hope was in this coming Messiah that they would read about in the Scripture. Right? And this coming Messiah would be the new king who would free them from their persecution and who would also reestablish them as a world power. But that's why Paul's next words come as a big surprise. You see, it says there that he came for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. See, that would have stood in stark contradiction to what those early Jewish believers would have learned and would have known. Because you see, for them at the time, those who were awaiting Messiah, their hope and their life revolved around this thing called the law, right? Where their whole entire lives, they were living up to religious statutes and tradition, and their ability to adhere to the law would then earn them a spot in the coming kingdom. So when Paul writes that Christ came and died for the ungodly, it stands in stark contradiction. What Paul is saying to them is, yes, God is coming and he is sending a rescuer for the religious, but he's also sending a rescuer for the rebellious. For those who were Gentile at the time, they had no hope in any salvation. But now Christ is coming and offering a hope for all. So for them, that stood in stark contradiction to what they would have thought. What's important for us to remember today is that offer that Christ made then when he showed up is the same offer that's available to us today. You see, for many, they've come up with the belief that Christ has only come for the religious, that Christ has only come for those who've earned it. But what we see and what Paul is teaching is that Christ has come for one and has come for all. The second thing that we then see Paul go into, the second truth that he then reveals, which is tied to the first one, is this, is that our salvation is secure. Our salvation is secure. Continue reading with me. He says this, and we'll go to verse 9 and 10. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from the wrath through him, God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? The first thing I want to draw your guys' attention to is that word since. Or maybe in some of your translations, it reads more so. What Paul is doing here is he's arguing in a way that Paul has argued before, and he often argues in the way that he kind of writes his letters. And it's an argument style where Paul argues from greater or lesser, or more difficult to less difficult. Right? And what Paul does a lot of times is he'll create kind of a confidence in his case for something, and then he'll use that in favor of his next proposition. You and I actually do this often in the way that we talk and communicate every day. Think about this for a minute. Think about the young dad who's struggling to change a diaper. And you got the mother who's there, who's giving kind of that unsolicited advice, right? And the dad may say to the mom, listen, I have managed to keep the child alive this long. I think that I can manage to change a diaper. Or let's go to the other end of the spectrum. You've got the aging parent whose kids are bringing up some concerns about their declining health. The parent may say to them, listen, I managed to raise 4 children. I think that I can take care of myself. So we do this often. So what Paul is doing here is when he's saying this is, as he goes into talking about our salvation, what he's saying is that if God can do the more difficult thing, if he can save us, if he can send a rescuer, if he can do all of this while we are rebellious and there is hostility between us, and religiously we completely miss the mark, if he can do that, then certainly he can hold us secure and keep us safe through all of eternity and through the day of judgment and wrath. He can save us. He can hold us. Our salvation is secure. Now, how does he do this? Well, Paul then kind of goes in to explain this, and he uses two main terms. He uses the term justify and reconcile, or justification and reconciliation. What that reconciliation used here, if you guys are familiar in the accounting or banking world, reconciliation is an accounting term, right? You reconcile your account, you balance your checkbook. What you do is you have two records of things, and you want to make them match, right? But in this case, we have a ton of credit card debt against us that we do not have money in our account to pay. But what God has done is he has come in, and instead of being like those credit card collectors who should call us and be really hostile towards us on the phone, what he's done is he's come in and he's completely wiped out our debt. He says, you know what? You got unsurmountable debt that is upon you, but instead of taking my wrath, my hostility, and sending that towards you, I'm going to send it towards my son. And then the second thing, that justifies, it's a judicial term. And what it means to be made innocent. So what Paul is saying is not only has God come in and wiped out our debt, he's actually completely eliminated the offense, right, as if we have never done it. So we stand not only reconciled with God, but we stand innocent with God because of Christ. Now, this idea that we are secure in salvation, that we don't have to go and earn it, that we don't have to work our way through our entire lives to hopefully someday do good enough to make it into eternity, This idea is something that Paul does through all of his writing, right? You've seen it maybe in Philippians. Verse of Philippians 1, 4 through 6 says this, "In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray for you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Right? That he will carry on the good work. What's this good work? Well, we see it a lot in scriptures, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? And actually, a little bit earlier in Romans 5, Paul actually says that God pours out his Holy Spirit into our hearts, that God goes the extent of not only saving us and rescuing us, he makes his relationship with us as personal as possible by giving us his Spirit to dwell within us, right? And as we live and as we carry on in our lives, this Holy Spirit is going to be doing some work within our lives. It's going to be cleaning out a lot of that junk. It's going to be restoring us. It's going to be transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that Spirit, that work that the Spirit is doing, is tangible evidence for us to know that our salvation is secure. It's what we can hold on to as our guarantee. So Christ, not only is his love for us completely unaltered by anything that we can do, as we saw with the Israelites, and not only is our salvation secure, but we go on to see the third thing, which is tied to those two, and that is this, is that our joy is assured. Our joy is assured, right? This idea of joy, it can be kind of confusing. You hear it a lot, maybe in the Christian circles, right? Tied to happiness, we tie it to a bunch of different things. Paul actually explains a little bit more about what joy is and why it is not just a probability, not just a possibility, but why it is something that is completely assured. He says this in Romans 5:11. He says, "Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." We boast. What is Paul doing here? Paul is tying up a thought that he actually started a couple verses ago earlier in the very beginning of this chapter. He says this in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." See, what Paul is saying here is joy is not a happiness that is tied to some conditional or situation thing. He's saying that joy is directly tied to the peace that you have because of what God has done for you. The fact that you are reconciled, that you are justified, that it is directly tied to the peace. And as a matter of fact, it is not just tied to that. Our natural response, when we are people who actually understand the peace that exists between us and God, we can't help but to be joyful. Because see, here's what happens. A lot of times we try to find things within this world that will bring us as much peace and joy as God will. But the problem is it's always fleeting. And what Paul is making clear is that when we put our hope solely in what Christ has done for us, when we put our hope solely in the fact that God is the one who has opened the door to be in relationship with him, when we put our hope solely in the relationship that we can have with God and not of things in this world, then we will have a joy that is assured, that is unaltered, that we cannot help but share with the people around us. So what do we do with all this? As Paul is explaining the fact that we should have joy, the fact that our love for God and God's love for us, that his love for us is unaltered. What do we do with this? And man, how do we live with God in a relationship that looks like this? Well, Paul carries on in Rome, we won't go there today, to talk about how our lives are to live in surrender, in a surrender to the old way of living and embracing a new relationship with God. Or simply put, that in order for us to fully embrace a relationship with God, we must fully surrender ourselves. Here's the reality of that, though. As you look at a picture of what a relationship with God looked like in this verse, the reality of it is actually many people never fully embrace a relationship with God. Many people come up and stand at the door frame and peer in and see the possibilities, but never fully enter into relationship with God. There's three kinds of ways that we maybe will be in relationship with God that I hope to cover with you this morning. The first one is this. Some of you here in this room this morning, you've been living in a relationship that you could describe as under God. Your relationship with God looks a lot like those who were awaiting the Messiah. You're crushed by the weight of your inability to live up to religious standards that you or maybe some leaders in your life have created. Right? You're stuck in a sin cycle where every single time that you sin, you feel like, man, this is just the next time that God is going to close. The next time I do this, God is just going to close the door and lock it forever. You just hope, I hope that God will accept me someday. I hope I can earn my way. Maybe my life is good enough where God will love me. And some of you in the room, your lives have been so filled with hurt and pain caused by you and by others that you can't even imagine forgiving yourself, nonetheless that there's a God who would want to forgive you. For those of you here in this room today, you need to surrender your condition to the unconditional love of God. Because you know what we saw at the Israelites? What we saw at the Israelites is that they messed up. They jacked up. Countless times they stopped following God. But you know what? There was nothing that they could do that was going to stop God from sending Jesus. There was absolutely nothing. And for us today, what we need to remember is there's nothing that we have done. There's no hurt, there's no pain that we could have done to somebody else or to ourselves that's going to stop God from offering us a relationship with Him, forgiveness and that reconciliation. So there's nothing. I love the way A.W. Tozer puts it in his book, Knowledge of the Holy. He writes this quote in the form of a prayer. He says this: "We are sure that there is nothing that could attract the love of the one as holy and as just as you are. Yet you have decided your unchanging love for us is in Christ. If nothing in us can win your love, nothing in the universe can prevent you from loving us. Your love is uncaused and undeserved. You are the reason by which we are loved. Help us to believe the intensity, the eternity of the love that has found us. Then love will cast out fear, and the troubled hearts will be at peace, trusting not in what we are, but in what you have declared yourself to be." And I love how Tozer puts it. He makes it so clear. There is nothing that you can possibly do to earn or deter the love of God. So for those of you today who are living in a relationship with God that you can say, "I'm under God," you need to surrender your condition to His unconditional love. You need to saturate your life with the truth about who He says you are and the relationship that He desires for you. And there's a second group of people who are here today. Your relationship with God can be described as living above God. Maybe you've been raised in the church. You have a good, solid, biblical understanding of who God is and what Jesus is doing. But if we were to take kind of a quick snapshot of your life, you know what we'd see? We'd see that you are the ultimate God of your life. That you kind of pick and choose the things that you want to believe and the things that you adhere to. That if we were to take a look at the way that you spend your time, your talents, your treasure, what we would see is that ultimately you're the God of your life. And for those of you who are living there today, I encourage you to do this, to surrender your praise to the praiseworthy. Surrender your praise to the praiseworthy. See, what happens is when we become the own God of our lives, we're the ones who want to pick and choose and say, "You know what? Yes, give me forgiveness. Give me the good things that God are doing. But you know what? Don't give me the tough times. Don't give me the trials and tribulations. Yes, I want to talk about all the awesome and good stuff God has done in my life, but don't dare mention the residue of sin that still lingers. God, give me blessing, but don't give me cancer." When we do that, when we become the ultimate gods of our lives, what we're doing is we're shutting our own door only to peek it open a crack and look in to see what other people have, to see the peace that other people have and not experience it ourselves. So if you are somebody who is living above God today, I want to encourage you, surrender your praise to Him, because if you're praising Him, if you're acknowledging Him for what He's done, if you're consulting Him on how to live your life, how to steward your time and finances, then ultimately He's going to guide and lead you. Ultimately, He's the one who will lord you. And He was the one who's going to make much of you. And He's the one who's going to satisfy. And you're going to find your satisfaction and the peace that comes from being in relationship with God. And there's a third group of us who are here today. And those are the people who are living in relationship that we can kind of label as for God. Those who are living for God, what they tend to find themselves doing is they tend to find themselves understanding that they need salvation and understanding what Jesus has done. But they're going to go out and they're going to do all this stuff to bring him glory. I'm going to go out and I'm going to spend all my time serving in this arena, serving in that arena, serving in this ministry. I'm going to go to this Bible study. I'm going to give my money here. I'm going to do all this stuff. And you know what you end up with? You end up with somebody who's exhausted, tired, and burned out. And still not at peace. For those of you who are living in this place today, I encourage you to surrender your pursuits to the pursuer. You surrender your pursuits to the pursuer. Because those who are living for God, you know what they tend to do? They tend to listen to their own voice more than God's. Right? They're too busy doing good things for God to actually stop. And what they ultimately do is they abandon the one way that God desires most to be glorified within us. John Piper says it this way, is that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. For those of you who are living in this place today, I want to encourage you, hear his voice. Get to know him personally. What does he want to do with your life? Not what do you think he wants to do. Not, man, what's going to bring him the most glory in my mind, but what is God saying? Because the reality of it is, a lot of times, those who are living for God, we kind of add a lot of things in our life and we get busy because we're ultimately afraid of what that voice might tell us. But you know what we know and you know what we see here in Scripture is that is not only does God give us peace, but he gives us a purpose. That he's got a plan for us. Because you see, the reality of it is that while a double door makes for a great illustration of the relationship that we have with God, it is by no means his eternal intention for it. All right, it was our sin that put up the walls and put up the doors, but ultimately God longs to be in relationship with us. Paul summarizes all this up in his letter to the Corinthians. He says this in 2 Corinthians, "All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." God's greatest desire for us is to personally know him and to personally be the Lord of our lives. And for many of us, we never fully embrace a relationship with God. We see what others have. We see the peace that others have. We see the purpose that others have and are running after. But we never fully open our door and walk into his presence ourselves. For those of you here today, you can say, you know what? I am living with God. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to take a gauge of your life and say, am I an ambassador for him? What situations have come up into your life recently? Maybe a job change, maybe a health change. What is there that Christ is asking you to speak this gospel truth over? Because you know what? We have got a world that is desperately seeking for peace, that is filled with people that are desperately seeking a purpose. And God has given us that ultimate message to go and be those ambassadors, to go on his behalf as he is with us, knowing that, you know what? We are hopeless, but my embrace of my hopelessness allows me to grab onto the hope that I have in Christ, knowing that there is nothing that I can do that is going to earn God's love or lose God's love, but he's going to hold me through to salvation till the end. And that I can find my security in knowing that it is God who leads me and lords my life and tells me what to do and helps me through the difficult times. So my closing challenge for you today as we wrap up our time here together is this. What in your life do you need to surrender? Where do you find yourself in your relationship with God? Are you somebody who is raised under a religious system that tells you you got to work your way to salvation? Are you somebody who cannot forgive yourself, nonetheless believe in a God who's going to forgive you? I want to encourage you today. Take heart in the fact that God's love for you is unaltered and he just desperately seeks a relationship with you. Are you somebody who is in the driver's seat of your own life? Are you somebody who gives God credence on Sunday, but during the week you're running your own life? and ultimately not living within His presence? And are you somebody who's burning yourself out just hoping to earn and bring God as much glory as possible, but ultimately have failed to hear His voice? As you guys think about that, and as we close our time out here today, I just want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. For some of the people in the room, you've been listening to this, and you would actually describe your relationship with God as non-existent. You had no idea that He actually loved you, that He would pay that ultimate price for you by wiping away all the junk, all the hurt, and all the pain. For many in this room, you've never embraced a relationship with God. You've never seen Him as loving as what Paul explains here in Romans. For those of you here in the room, know this. God has not only opened His door, He's been patiently knocking on yours. And He's going to continue to knock. He's going to continue to knock until the end of time, waiting for you to open your door of relationship so that you can enjoy a relationship with Him. If that's you this morning and you're saying, man, I would love that. I would love to start a relationship with God, knowing that all of my salvation is secure in Him, knowing that I don't have to earn it, but knowing that He can be the Lord of my life. If that's you and you're in this room this morning, I want to encourage you to do something. As we start any relationship, all relationships start by conversation. I want to encourage you to have a conversation with God right now. I want to encourage you to pray to Him. Say something like this, not out loud, but to yourself. Say, God, I acknowledge the fact that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself. And that, God, I don't fully know what it means to be a follower of You, but God, I have been hearing Your knocking and I want a relationship with You. God, I pray that You would come into my life, forgive me of my sins, give me the peace and the purpose that You promise. And Lord, be the Lord of my life. In Your name I pray, amen. For those with your eyes still closed and your heads bowed, if there's anybody in the room here today who said that prayer, who's seeking a relationship with Christ, I just want you to do something bold, not anything crazy, but just stick your hand up in the air. Just slowly slip your hand up into the air and just make eye contact with me. I just want to pray for you. I just want to be able to pray for you as you begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. If that was you, you can just slip your hand up. I see you. Anybody else? Father, I thank You so much this morning. Thank You so much for this morning, for the few here who have raised their hands. I pray that You would help them piece together what it means to be in relationship with You and what it means to be Your disciple. And that You would help them to understand the peace that they have in knowing You and that the purpose is that You want to give them. Father, I pray for the rest of us here this morning. God, I pray that we would be challenged to take a hard look at our lives. God, that we would really look to see, are we people who are doing life with You? Or are we people who are doing life in a different way than what You desire? Are we people who know peace? Or God, are we people who are constantly seeking it? Are we people who know our purpose? Or are we constantly throwing it in all the wrong things? God, I pray that You'd help us to be the ambassadors that You've called us to be. God, in this moment, put some people in our minds that we can identify and pray for and hopefully have the opportunity to share of the love that You have for us, of the fact that You paid the ultimate price for us. God, we thank You so much for what You've done this morning. We thank You that Your Son did what we could not. God, we thank You so much that You opened the door that we could not open. And Father, I pray that You continue to help us as we seek You, as we follow after You, and God, as we ultimately want to bring You glory. Lord, we pray all these things. It's in Your name. Amen. Well, thank you, church family. I hope you guys have a great Labor Day, a great week, and we'll see you next week.